Christmas was given the name Jesus. What does that name mean? So we'll read Lord's Day 10 together, Lord's Day 11. And then our text is from John 1, a few verses from the Gospel of John chapter 1. Lord's Day 11 is found on page 18 in the back of our hymnals. Join me as we give the answer to these two questions. First question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And God's Word, John chapter 1. Our focus is verse 29, probably my favorite verse in the Bible, although I may have said that on a number of occasions on other verses, but it really sticks out to me as this wonderful declaration by an Old Testament prophet, the coming of the covenant Messiah, the King, the Savior. But we'll begin reading at verse 24. So this is during the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, it's page 1221 in the Black Pew Bibles, John 1. Now, those who were sent, some came from the Pharisees to investigate John the Baptist. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I did the American thing this past week, and I took my family to the movies, you know, because that's obviously the thing to do, because the parking lot up in Bellingham was absolutely packed. Drive like a mile from your car. As a little aside, you know, a lot of Christians love to boycott Hollywood once in a while. You get a Facebook message about some movie that we should be boycotting or signing petitions against. And it's something that some depraved garbage that Hollywood is putting out on TV or in the theaters or whatever. And that's all fine. My positive spin is, you know, when a good movie comes out, go to it and see it and pay for it. Support quality stuff that Hollywood puts out. So anyways, there is some quality. We went to see Little Women, which is a new film based on the classic Louisa May Alcott story, written a long time ago now. And I'll hand in my man card at the end of the service if you need to take that from me. I love the movie. It's called Little Women. It's really a beautiful film. What stuck out to me, and this is not giving away too much, I don't think. It might even help you if you go to see the movie. The book was written in chronological order, you know, just beginning to end, kind of in time. But the director chose to film her version of the story out of sequence, so that events that actually happen in the future compared to what's happening in the present in the movie. It's it's back and forth. And I thought it was very effective. Some people didn't like it. But I liked it because it brought one of the events, which is very significant, the death of one of the sisters. And that death was kind of woven into the whole story, her sickness and her death. So that it brings a sort of a sense of reality and seriousness to even the lighter parts of the story. So when they're, if you know anything about the story, you know, they're always making plays together, writing and acting out plays, putting on uniforms and that. And then Christmas is also a big part of the story. And this reality of this tragedy that is going to happen or is happening or whatever, it's woven. And that's kind of the emotional heartbeat of the whole story. Well, we've got the tale here, the true tale, the true history of the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, and his story itself has already been woven through the whole Old Testament. I mean, he's been predicted for a lot of years. He'd be the second coming of Elijah, the Elijah that would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He's the voice in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's coming. He preached a message of repentance. And that's the emotional heartbeat of the Bible. That's woven through the whole tale, the whole story of redemption. That we're sinners far from God, we've sinned against God, we've ruined ourselves. And the only hope is that God would make a way for us to get back to God. He would come and deal with our sin. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and there's no hope outside of that Savior coming. I mentioned in the prayer this shooting that happened in the Texas church, and I watched a little video of it because there was some video. They have live streaming there, and they showed a little bit of it, and just a sign of the sadness of this world and the need of a Savior. You could see old ladies pulling down little children, you know, behind in the pews, and another reminder that our sins have separated us from God. And there's nothing that could be done about it in ourselves, but that someone would come. And this is the message that, you know, we hear in, a wonderful form from the mouth of John the Baptist. It's the message rustling through all of the pages of the Old Testament that someone was coming. And now John looks, and he sees, and he's here. He told the Pharisees, there's one standing among you that's more important than me, better preferred before me. Don't look at me. And he's standing among you, and he's coming, and then he sees him. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he recognizes him. A couple of things about John the Baptist. First of all, he's an important witness and testimony to the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't ever underestimate the importance of evidence within the Bible. And four times here, at least, in the first chapter, he's identified as an eyewitness, one who was there and saw it and then wrote it down. And not as a fable or a legend or something like that, not as a dream that he saw, but he actually saw and he wrote it down. Verse 19, for example, this is the testimony of John. And the gospel writer John is writing about John the Baptist. This is his testimony. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he gave his testimony. We see it in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, this is the Lamb of God. He identified him. Verse 32, John bore witness, saying, and then talked about the Spirit coming down on Jesus at his baptism. And then verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The entire book reads like somebody who was an eyewitness to these events that saw it and recorded the eyewitness testimonies of people like John the Baptist. He says a number of times, I didn't know him. Now, of course, John the Baptist was a cousin or a relative through Mary and Elizabeth, who were cousins, and so they were related in that sense. But he didn't know him. They weren't in cahoots together. John the Baptist wasn't a disciple of Jesus. There's no preparation here. The Spirit revealed to John the Baptist that this was Jesus. The Spirit had revealed to him that whoever you see the Spirit descending onto the baptism, that's the one. And then John the Baptist knew that it was the one, and he testified to it. Second thing about John the Baptist is he's always pointing away from himself. He's always saying, I'm just here to prepare the way. So he preaches, he has this baptism, and he preaches this baptism of repentance to get people ready to know that they need a Savior. That's what his baptism was all about. That's what his message was all about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 27, he says, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. You might know about, like, that's the lowest job of a servant, to bend down and get your hands involved with the dirtiness of the sandal. And to untie that sandal, that was something that the lowest servant would do. And John the Baptist is not saying, I'm willing to do that for Jesus. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. The lowest thing of all, untying the strap of the one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's how much greater he is than me. He repeats it in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. And it's not just that he was born after me, and he's ministering after me, and yet he's more important than me. He actually was before me. So he's identifying early on that Jesus actually had an existence before him. He's the Christ. He's God in the flesh, now born, but he was actually before me. And later on in the story, Jesus will say, before Abraham was, I am. So this John sees Jesus among all of the people. He witnessed him at the baptism. He baptized Jesus Christ. And he bears witness. He tells the world who he was preaching about. When he talked about repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this is the one he was talking about. This is why there's purpose and hope in repenting. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, there's a number of references here why John the Baptist would identify him as the Lamb of God, because that seems pretty advanced to talk about Jesus as the Lamb of God. But it makes sense. It fits right with the Old Testament story that John would have known really well. Fits with the, for example, the sacrificial system of lambs being slaughtered over and over again in the temple to pay for sins so that God would accept them and receive them and would take away their sins. That was always in anticipation of the Lamb of God that was going to come. You think about Passover, that 10th plague, where the blood of the lamb had to be spread on the lintel of the door so the angel of death would pass over. So again, some covering. The only way to escape, the only way to be rescued is with the blood of the lamb. You think about Abraham and Isaac, where God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice that precious promised son. And as he's about to make the sacrifice, God stops him, the angel stops him, and then provides instead a male lamb, a ram, caught in the thicket. And there he is. There's the lamb to take the place of your son. There's a marvelous picture of the need for someone to come in our place so that our sins could be atoned. We cannot pay for our own sin. And that's a marvelous picture of the Lamb of God, where God will send his own son and will not hold back his hand, but will plunge the knife in and sacrificing himself in our place. And then Isaiah 53 that we referred to this morning, four times talking about the suffering servant, that he was the one who would bear our sins. This is the biblical story of atonement, of our sins being placed on Christ and Christ dealing with our sin by paying for it in our place, covering our sin in his sacrifice. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Read Isaiah 53 sometime this week in connection with our celebration of Christmas. Well, lastly, what does this mean for us? We've seen who John the Baptist is, how important he is. We've seen why he sees Jesus and then refers to him as the Lamb of God. What does this mean for us this week? Well, he's come into a dark world. He has paid for the sin of the world. It doesn't say the sins of the world. He's paid for the sin of the world. Not just a few individual sins, but sin as a whole. He has defeated, paid for every kind of sin. And most of all, just the sin of rebellion. The sin of saying, God, we don't need you. We've got a better way. He's paid for that sin. But though he is the Savior, and he's the only Savior, the world still today knows very little about him and seems to not care so much about him. John talks about this in verse 9 already of this chapter. This was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world didn't recognize him when he came the first time. It still does not recognize him and often rejects him still. It's one of the keynotes of John's gospel. That the witness has come. He bears witness of what has happened. But this is still the world that we know today. It's a sad world. And we must never forget just how broken and sad this world is. How cut off it is from God. The light has come. And the world has preferred to stay in the darkness. That should assault our hearts. It should never stop astounding us. And awakening us to the need of this world around us. How lost this world is, how much it daily, every hour, ignores Jesus Christ. And yet, how much it needs him. It was a miracle that God provided to John the Baptist the evidence that Jesus just looks like a man. John said, I didn't know him. Nobody much knew him at this point. He was still a nobody. But it was a miracle that he had the eyes to see that this is not just any man. This is the hope of the world. But second note, a kind of a warning. Countless people in the church today don't know anything about the real Jesus. It's a mark of pride to be baptized and to be a member of the church, but who do not know Jesus as the Lamb of God who has taken away their sin. And it's a tragedy. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Is not that the worst tragedy? Not that people in darkness and dark lands didn't receive him, but his own people didn't. But that also is still going on today. The deceptive attraction of just confessing Christ once or being baptized or being on the rolls of a church. Would you be surprised to find out that it's true in our own church as well? And in every other church, we need to pray for a revival of the Spirit, a revival of true and living faith, even in our own midst. This testimony goes through the whole of John's gospel, so that at the end, John writes that Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in my book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you may have life in his name. I don't want to see anyone in this church, you know, enter 2020 and perhaps dying in 2020 without knowing Jesus and having life in his name. John writes, this is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The Bible is always telling us to remember, because we quickly forget And by that, I mean not just remember intellectually or have things memorized so that we can ramble them off, but biblically it's remember, it's call to mind, it's enjoy, it's celebrate, it's allow to get into the nitty-gritty of your life this week. It's always telling us to remember the great acts, the great things that God has done. The Exodus, passage over the Red Sea, everything else, and at the top of the list, the wonder and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ coming and knowing that your sins and my sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful, true story. Begun those words of John the Baptist and seeing Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of John the Baptist. Think about his testimony, the testimony of the Apostle John, especially the work of your Holy Spirit in recording these things and protecting these things for us so that we can see that this testimony is true. And that it's as true and meaningful and as important in our day as it was back then. He's still the only Savior. Still the one who's perfect, glorious God, and yet came in the form of a lamb. There's many who didn't recognize it then, but many who did afterwards. And all of their learning, all of their experience of the temple and everything else really struck their hearts so they knew this was the lamb who had been sacrificed. And just by turning to him, repenting and believing, they could be saved. And Lord, this is the same grand narrative, the same center, Lord, for this world today. And for everyone who knows that they need a Savior. We don't want anybody in this church who sits in these pews to not have that hope. Not have the Spirit of God descend into their hearts. To know that these things are true, truer than anything else we might call true. Lord, as we end our Sunday worships of 2019, we end with the same hope that we've had all along. That someone has come in our place. And he suffered, he's died, he's paid a terrible price. So that we could go free. Our sins could be forgiven. And we just praise you and thank you for sending Jesus, for sending him into our dark world, and pray that we might reflect very carefully, passionately, the thrill, the wonder that it is to be forgiven. In his name we pray. Amen.